You may take your seats again. Turn with me to yet another passage in the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 13. I will continue in 2 weeks, I assume, again with Exodus. My plan is next week to focus on the passage or the verse of the year that the session has chosen for this year, and that is from Romans chapter 1, verse 16. That we are not ashamed of the gospel. That's what I will focus on next week. You can go and read through Romans chapter 1. What a beautiful chapter that is. This morning, Jeremiah chapter 13, we read from verse 1 through 11. Thus says the Lord, thus the Lord said to me, go and buy yourself a linen waistband and put it around your waist, but do not put it in water. So I bought the waistband in accordance with the word of the Lord and put it around my waist. And then the word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, take the waistband that you have bought, which is around your waist, and arise, go to the Euphrates and hide it there in a crevice of the rock. So I went and hid it by the Euphrates as the Lord had commanded me. After many days, the Lord said to me, arise, go to the Euphrates and take from there the waistband which I commanded you to hide there. Then I went to the Euphrates and dug, and I took the waistband from the place where I had hidden it. And lo, the waistband was ruined. It was totally worthless. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, thus says the Lord, just so will I destroy the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This wicked people who refuse to listen to my words, who walk in the stubbornness of their hearts and have gone after other gods to serve them and to bow down to them, let them be just like this waistband, which is totally worthless. For as the waistband clings to the waist of a man, so I made the whole household of Israel and the whole household of Judah cling to me, declares the Lord, that they might be for me a people, for renown, for praise, and for glory. But they did not listen. So far, the reading of God's word. Let us remember His word never returns to Him void. And His word is inerrant and without any mistakes. And let us listen and take it to heart as such. Now, beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, this passage comes to us in a time when King Josiah was reigning in Judah. And under the leadership and the initiative of King Josiah, an extensive reformation was going on among the people of God at that time. You can just imagine what an impact that had on society. Idols were destroyed. Temples were demolished. All to bring them back to the Lord, which they had forsaken. Unfortunately, if you go through the history, you would see that this reformation did not derive from the hearts of the people, although their leader has done a lot of work among them. And after the death of Josiah, they once again fell back into their old sinful ways despite the committed preaching of the prophet Jeremiah. Yes, they were on the point of destroying themselves because of their disobedience. And I say that because you must remember that by the end of Jeremiah's ministry, Judah was taken into exile into Babylon. Israel was at that point already taken into exile for a long time. So when the people still did not want to listen, God commanded the prophet to preach now, but in a different way. God wanted the prophet to speak in such a way that it just might get the attention of the people once again. And what he had to do was, he had to use or add imagery to his preaching. And this passage is just one example of the strong imagery that he had to use. If you read further, you will see that actually Jeremiah is well known for the illustrations that he used. Now, let me briefly say something about this preaching filled with imagery, without, you know, making a whole sermon on that. But many modern preachers these days think that because Jeremiah and other prophets used this kind of teaching filled with imagery, that it gives them also the license to use even sometimes silly images and pictures and props in the pulpit. But they have it wrong. Because even the imagery that the prophets used was inspired by God. It was not left to the liking of the prophets to decide what gimmick he's going to use now to shock the people. You see what I'm saying? So let us look at the command the Lord gave to the prophet. And the first thing I want you to see is that he said, go and buy and wear this linen waistband. That was what he was instructed to do. I can imagine that Jeremiah went to go and get one. He probably went to a store to get one. And then it also had to be a brand new one. So he could not buy something that was used or anything, or get it from someone else. It had to be a brand new one. But then we also saw that the Lord told him to wear this waistband. He did not just put it and buy it and put it away somewhere. No, he had to tie it around his waist. It was to be close to his body. This command was so important that Jeremiah actually repeated it 3 times. It was clear that the Lord wanted this waistband to be visible and obvious against the older and perhaps baggy clothes the prophet was wearing at that time. But something that is interesting is that it was not the attire for a prophet. This was the attire, according to Leviticus chapter 16, verse 4, of the priest. Something that the priest had to wear, and it was a very important part of his outfit, something that they were really proud of wearing. So Jeremiah went and he did just that. He got it, he tied it around his waist, and he made sure that it did not get wet. And I think a logical assumption for this rule is that God did not want the waistband to be washed. He had to wear this linen cloth all the time. He may not take it off. He had to wear it day and night. And even if it becomes so dirty, he was not allowed to wash it. So the idea was that this cloth had to illustrate something, both as a new cloth, but also as a dirty cloth. And we'll see later exactly what the meaning of that was. But the next thing that we see then is that Jeremiah had to take this waistband and go and bury it. And you think the first command was strange. Wait till we figure this one out. Some people want to change the location where Jeremiah had to bury the linen cloth. They said it could not be the Euphrates. In Hebrew, the word is actually Perath, but it must be Perath without the TH at the end, which was a little town only about 4 miles away from where Jeremiah lived. However, the Bible clearly states Perath, the Euphrates, even though it was 300 miles away from where Jeremiah lived. Such a trip, if you think about it, could have taken someone several months. But in those days, this was the kind of trips that people made. And when we see why God wanted Jeremiah to bury the linen cloth, the distance he had to travel makes completely sense. God wanted him to go and bury that waist belt so that it could perish. Enough time was necessary for that to happen. So Jeremiah went and put it in the cleft of a rock and he returned. You could imagine the questions that the people had when he returned after 2 months, and then he also returned without the waistband. But then again, it was not done. Then God gave him another command. He sent the prophet back to the Euphrates, and he told him to retrieve the linen cloth. All the way back, Jeremiah, you go and get that new cloth and bring it back. The verse says, after many days, the Lord said to me, arise, go and take from there the waistband which I commanded you to hide there. And he says, then I went to the Euphrates and dug, and I took the waistband from the place where I had hidden it. And lo, the waistband was ruined. It was totally worthless. You see, after many days, that was God's plan. So by then, the waistband was definitely not in the same condition it was initially. He left it in that cleft of the rock, and yet we see that he had to dig for it. So it was covered with sand and soil and debris. And you could imagine, it's not like the polyester shirts that we wear today that's almost made of plastic. You could imagine that that linen cloth was already ruined after that long time. And that's what the Bible said. That waistband was ruined. It was totally worthless. Now, what does this passage mean? This is so, it's such a strange passage, but a passage filled with so many meaning, so much meaning and so many lessons. So with the purchase of this new girdle, the first thing that we see is that God really said something very special to his people. God said, you see this linen waistband that the prophet had to purchase? Just as it is a possession, his possession now, God says, just so I purchase you to be my people. You are mine. You are my property. You belong to me. In eternity, I chose you to be my possession, and nothing will ever change that. And it's not the first time that the Lord said already in just after he saved them from Egypt in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 through 8, God said that to them, and I'm going to read that to you. For you are a people holy to the Lord, your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, I've chosen you. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all people. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Isn't that beautiful? It's already then. And in the history of his people, God was always true to his promises. He saved them from the chains of slavery. He protected them from all their trials and amidst of all their trials and their anguish. He led them eventually into the promised land. God was always faithful to his promises. By seeing that the prophet was wearing this linen cloth, God's people had to realize anew that they were a special people, that they were a priestly nation, that they were close to God, redeemed with a purpose, saved to be useful in his service, to be like a jewel upon the loins of the Lord, so to speak, redeemed to praise his name among the nations. So God did not want them to forget their identity. Did they deserve that position? No, clearly, even from Deuteronomy chapter 7, we see that very clearly. Not at all. It was only theirs because God has loved them, because God has chosen them in his goodness and mercy. He tied them unto himself. He established an everlasting covenant with them. A covenant that he eventually, you and I know, fulfilled in whom? In Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of the true Israel. And who are they? It is all, Paul says, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, in Jesus Christ, believers, the church, are God's special people. He purchased us with his precious blood so that we could be free from the tyranny of Satan. And he brought us over from the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of darkness over into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, he made us his special possession. Peter said that so beautiful in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Is that not what each and every one of us can say this morning? We have received mercy. How often do we forget who we are? How often do we forget what our identity is now that we belong to God in and through Jesus Christ, through our faith in Him? How often in these days are we as Christians even tempted to accept the identities the world offers to us? How often do we forget that the purpose of our lives is to proclaim the excellencies of God who brought us out of the darkness into light? You see, this dirty linen cloth became an image of the sinful lives of God's people. It shows who they were initially and what they have become. And the prophet's life was such a contrast to how God's people were described to us here. His obedience to God under all circumstances, you would agree with me, was just remarkable. Even though God's commands did not make any sense, perhaps to him at that time, he exactly did what the Lord told him to do. That is what obedience and faithfulness are. But God's people, they were just the opposite of that. Now, if we think about the reason why Jeremiah had to take the waistband and bury it so far away, I know there are some who see in this imagery a prophecy of Judah that will be taken into exile to Babylon. And that might be part of what was illustrated here, but I side with those who do not think about this as a prophecy. Think about it. When God's people returned from exile, they were not ruined, like the linen cloth wanted to show us. No, they were cured. They were cured of their sins. They were restored in their faithfulness to God. So no, I think through this special preaching of the prophet, God wanted to stress their pride and their disobedience to God. God said they became a wicked people. They did not listen to his word. Those are the sins that are mentioned in verses 8 through 10. You can go and read that again. They walked in the stubbornness of their own hearts and have gone after other gods. This was not only true of the people, but also of the leaders of Judah. The kings who succeeded Josiah, King Jehoahaz and Jehoiakim, they were evil kings. Jehoiakim even pledged allegiance to Nebuchadnezzar II, king of Babylon. You can read that in 2 Kings chapter 24. God was not pleased with this allegiance because his people and the leadership did not trust God anymore, but they put their trust in people. You see how this linen cloth served as a beautiful yet sad description of Judah. Once they were like this linen cloth, special around the waist of God, but then they became disobedient and proud. And the less they lived for his glory and became more and more disobedient to him, the less they answered to the purposes that God has set for them. It's just like the ruined waistband that was good for nothing. God's people became worthless. They were only useful, if you want, for a burial. They had the same worth as a buried belt. They indeed became unrecognizable. Has the church not become unrecognizable in so many ways in the times that we are living in? That you wonder, is this still the church of Jesus Christ? Yes, instead of humble gratitude that had to flow from this nation's lives, they became proud. And in their haughtiness, they thought, you know, God will forgive us. We are His people. And they have said that right through the Old Testament about Jerusalem and the temple. And because they thought God would never punish them, they never saw the need for any repentance. You see, that's what happens when you make God's grace cheap. And this is just a form of, let's call it, refined godliness. And we still find it to this day. Today we only call it cultural Christianity. People know about the Bible. And if they still hear the Word of God, they just take notice of it. That was a great opinion, they would say. But even us in the church could so easily step into that trap that we hear the Word of God, but we just take notice of it. That we hear the Word of God, we hear the gospel, but it doesn't change us inside. It doesn't change our walk with the Lord. You hear the Word of God, but you still follow your own heart. You still stick to your own customs and lifestyle. You still follow and worship your own self-made gods that you think make you happy. And then you add a lot of excuses why you do not serve the Lord the way you do. Now, if we live in humbleness before the Lord, His Word will change us. Because you know, the root of all disobedience is our pride. We think we could live without God. We think we've got it made. We think we know what is best for our lives. And we act and think like this because perhaps we worship ourselves. And then to put the cherry on the cake, when we look at the condition of our country and the condition of the church and realize we live under God's wrath, we still get scared and afraid because we put our trust in people. We put our trust in institutions and political parties and leaders instead of trusting God and God alone. Even in our own lives, we so often don't trust God, as if our own qualities and strength or money or influence could help us. Israel did not listen, and they changed from a linen cloth that was a beautiful decoration into a filthy linen cloth in the eyes of the Lord. And with this conduct of the prophet, the Lord wanted them to realize their sins so that they could repent. So let me ask you this morning, how did you do in 2023? Were you like a new linen cloth around the loins of God? Or have you become like the dirty, useless cloth that lost its beauty and usefulness? If we look at the church at large, as I say, have we become ruined like a filthy linen cloth which God does not want to carry around His waist anymore? But now the question is it too late? It's never too late. God calls us here in the beginning of a new year once again to repentance from our disobedience. He calls us to a self-search. He calls us to repent from our misplaced loyalty and trust. So come with me and let us lay our sins in the beginning of a new year at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ and ask for his forgiveness. Because we cannot cleanse ourselves. We cannot restore ourselves. In ourselves, you and I cannot change to become useful again in the kingdom of God. Only He can do it. Only through the blood of Jesus Christ, we can stand before God as if we are a newly bought linen cloth. And next week with the Lord's Supper, the Lord is going to remind you of how clean He has washed you through the blood of Jesus. It's because only in Christ we may know that it doesn't matter what happened, God will also be there for us. And God wants us to trust Him, to cling unto Him. Listen again to what He says in verse 11. For as the waistband clings to the waist of a man, so I made the whole household of Israel and the whole household of Judah cling to me. Yes, as we enter a new year, we may know around the loins of our God, nothing could ever separate us from the love of God. Romans 8:38 says, For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Only in Him, we will be the linen cloth again around the waist of our God. Only in Christ, we could be useful in His kingdom according to His will and not our own stubborn will. May God bless us to be that. And God's people say,